I don't know when I have had a week that I've needed the truths of this passage in Philippians chapter 4 more, except for one. And that was when Paula was going in for her surgery and the removal of part of her kidney. You'll excuse me during today if I counsel myself according to the truths of Scripture. So let's pray. Father, your truth is more than abundant. It's more consistent than any one of your servants in particular. And when we find ourselves in distress, we know that you care for us. I pray that you help us to keep our eye on you over and above any others who would fail and falter, but that we would hold one another up and strengthen and help each other in these times. Help us, Lord, to face suffering and to face blessing, to face joy and to face sorrow with the truths of your word forefront of our lives and hearts, knowing that they will endure forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to get there in just a couple of moments. Paul, in the book of Philippians, where our study is focused today, actually echoes some of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus addresses some of these things considerably, and we'll see that in a moment. And for some reason, not moving ahead here. There we go. Okay. There we go. That works a lot better when it's turned on. Yep. The passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at and focused, I'm going to give this to you, and then we're going to go to Matthew 6. So hang on where you are. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We spent time on these first two verses extensively last week. We're going to take the next two more fully, but let's keep the flow going here. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That passage of Scripture is worthy not only of study, but it's worthy of memorization so that you can repeat it and recall it in a moment's notice, because you will need this. You will need this in your life from time to time. Jesus had addressed this type of subject in a similar exhortation we saw last week. Do not be worried about your life. And then he goes on to build here in this passage. So look at verse 25 here in Matthew 6. And he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? By worrying, he's not saying that you don't take concern, you don't go to your job, you don't just sit around and wait for God to drop clothing and food to you. But the worry is to have anxiety over these basic needs. Notice he goes on to say, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? God does value human beings over the world. He cares for the natural world and the creatures of the world, and we should not abuse them and take advantage of them, but we should use them as stewards and enjoy their plumage, enjoy their behaviors and all of that. But We as human beings are very special in God's sight, created in his image. Keep reading. It says this, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Some of the older translations say, add any length or height to your life. We know that you can't really do that. But we do know what anxiety does do. What does it do? It diminishes our lives, not in its quality, but also even in its quantity or its longevity. So Jesus is giving us good therapeutic information, but it's based on eternal truth. And notice further, he says, in verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, speaking to Jewish people and using Gentiles as a synonym for unbelievers, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. In other words, they're worried about them. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God is aware, and we can pray for these things in specifics about them, but he is aware and he is part of the provision. But over and above any other concerns that we have in life, but seek first, in verse 33, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They will come under the greater priority of seeking to please, to know, and please God. Do not be worried about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So it doesn't say that we're going to escape those troubles. It says actually we will encounter those troubles, and we are to be prepared as best we can for them, but that preparation is all under the priority of seeking God and his kingdom first. Now that is a basic review of what Jesus had to say, what we covered last week, where the scripture tells us that Jesus says later than this, when he is with his disciples, he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. In other words, his peace is a different type of peace altogether. His peace is a different type of peace. It's not just a cessation of conflict between you and someone else. It's not just a peace that is a lack of military conflict on a world basis. This peace is his peace, and it starts in the heart and then radiates outward. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We can remind ourselves of this. We can call these things to mind in any given moment and be encouraged by them. And I would encourage you to take some time thinking about these things and memorizing them. One of the things you can do is when you come across a passage of Scripture on any particular point or any particular significance that really stands out to you. I mean, all of Scripture is God's Word, but some things really appeal to us as individuals. I would encourage you to do what I have done in my Bible. I mark it and do things in the margin and stuff, but I would encourage you to take and make lists. I write this list as Jesus in the Scriptures, and I have other lists that have prominent verses that I want to remember at any given time that if I forget, I have an outlet. So you might have peace and just have several passages of Scripture that have been used by God in your life or you want him to use in your life, and it might well be this passage. It might well be this next passage in chapter 16 of the book of book of John, where he says, these things I have spoken to you. Now, this chapter 16 was part of the discussion that was included, chapter 14. All right? He says, these things I have spoken to you about his peace, about the indwelling spirit, about the ministry of the spirit in the world, all kinds of things. These things I have spoken to you so that where? In me, you may have peace. You see, our peace does not reside in our circumstances, nor does it reside in the world's environment. Believers have had peace in the midst of war. Believers have been at peace and served even in the military when they were in combat. And God has used that peace and his priorities to see them do marvelous things, some known and some unknown, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said in chapter 6, where the world will get, each day will bring enough trouble of its own? Well, in the world, you will have tribulation. For some reason, you know, I think that if it was up to me, I would have probably said, Lord, can you stop right there? Why don't we just, you know, change that and not have the tribulation? I mean, that would make it much more attractive for people to come to you. But God is dealing with things much greater than our particular rest and calm and lack of struggle. Because he knows that eventually he's going to bring an end to all of these things in such a way that ultimately he will get the praise and we will see the good even in what we had to endure for his name's sake. Now, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And so whether your tribulation brings distress, pain, and even ongoing problems that you have to endure, maybe even until your death, really compared to eternity, how much is that? Well, take advantage of the times we live here and live according to his priorities, okay? Now, let's think about Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Let's turn over to that, and we see something really important here. Because what I want us to do is just touch on some of the things. You have some of the information that I would like to have covered, but because we spent time on the warnings and the situation I mentioned earlier, I think that it's good that you have that information and you can go back and review that. Beginning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If you have your own translation of Scripture, look that up, because that's what you'll be most familiar with. But I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. It says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, every circumstance, every situation, even the tribulations, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He wants to hear. He knows them, but he wants to have communion with you, exchange with you on a personal basis. You don't have to necessarily feel warm and fuzzy toward God at any particular time when you pray. You don't have to feel some deep, strong conviction. Sometimes you might be even on, you know, shaking yourself. Paul himself said when he came to Macedonia, he had fears. He had troubles on the outside, but he had fears even within. So Paul confessed that fact, those facts. So let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that is his kind of peace, remember the type that Jesus promised? His kind of peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will do what? It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We looked at that illustration last week. Here it is again. Our hearts and minds garrisoned by the peace of God. Doesn't mean that you might not look out of the fortress and see the enemy on the horizon and have a tendency to have anxiety rise, but inside there you'll be protected. You'll be protected by God's peace, and that's what he plans. One of the passages of Scripture that I like to quote is this one: he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Our trust in God returns us to that place of garrison and protects us. You may have to repeatedly do this. Another passage of Scripture I don't have here, but you can see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, says that we are to cast all our cares, our burdens on him because he cares for us. And you may have to continue, you know, as those cares arise, cast them on him. As those cares arise, cast them on him. As they come, every time. And that is trusting him with it. It doesn't mean that, like some have said, that you just commit the cares to him and you're sinning if that care arises back in your mind at some other time. No, we are continually roll those things over onto him. So, now, as believers, what about some incentives here? I want to show you some incentive. But first we'll read the whole two verses. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. This is verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, there's slight variation here in what the verse said earlier. The motivation that we have is here at the beginning. And that is, at the end of verse 9. We want the peace of God. When we encounter troubles, when I had anxieties about my condition and operation, I have anxieties that arise. I want not only the peace of God that we saw in verse 7, but I want the God of peace. You see, God wants us to draw close to Him, not just get His benefits. Now, we'll get His benefits when we get close to Him. But this is a really important balance that is seen there in verses 6 through 9. And here we find the God of peace will be with you, and He will attend. It doesn't necessarily mean that you won't have those anxieties reoccur, but He is there with you as you learn, receive, and hear. Now notice, He said, you have learned. He had taught them. He had probably been back to Philippi more than once in his time and had spent time with them. So they had heard him teaching on this. Paul was not a gospel-only guy because he knew that the gospel is just the entrance into the family of God. When we hear the gospel, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that is a wonderful truth. But that's just the beginning. It's actually called being born again. And we become babies in Christ when we believe in Him. And there's what with human, with natural growth after birth, we want to see that. And so we need to see that as Christians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So in other words, we come to faith in Jesus, trusting in Him as the only hope we have of heaven. Because He went to the cross, died in our place to remove all of our sins, to forgive us and to bring us into His family as His children. That happens in an instant. It's much like a birth. A birth, there may be the full 9 months and then the gestation, but the birth usually happens fairly quickly. Now, some of you ladies have had to endure quite a few hours, but compared to the whole life of the child, that's really relatively quick. We come to faith instantaneously when we believe the truth of the gospel. Then begins the journey of faith, of continuing to grow. Our continuing to grow does not determine our membership in the family. It determines our maturity in the family. And so, as believers, we need to do this. And it's something that Paul taught them. Then he said, you have received and heard and seen these in me. In other words, not only did I communicate this truth to you, but you heard it. You heard it with a receptive heart. You have seen me practice these things. And so he gave himself as an example. And he said, this works. It's working for me. It has worked in my life. And so what we can do is we can look to other believers, not as paragons that have no question, no problems, and no difficulties, but as those who, like us, came to faith in Jesus and are taking steps of faith. They will fail. And we should not expect them to not fail, but we can learn from them. After you've heard the teaching and seen it exhibited, then he says what? practice these things. Put these into practice. The practice of truth is a day by day taking what you've learned and making decisions accordingly. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But the practice of truth is very, very important. One thing that I learned, I don't know exactly, I think I have a tendency to go toward the intellectual and the theoretical and all of that. But when I was in Bible college, I was struggling with the inadequacies and my failures in my Christian life. And so I was very down and very discouraged. But I learned something very important. One of the best steps or the best things I could do for myself as a believer was to get out and do something, to take a step of faith based on the knowledge I had. I have that. I think it's in your bulletin there. And in the note sheet, it says this: the best step of faith is often to do what you know to be right and do it right away. Do what you know to be right and do it right away. You don't have to understand it fully, but just take that step of obedience. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 15, I don't know if I put that in your notes there, but it talks about be diligent to pursue these things. And then the result will be that you won't be unfruitful. You will be fruitful. You will gain rewards eternally. So you keep your mind and heart focused on Christ and on the good to be brought you at His return. But you also recognize that you have a life to live in the world and you have a gospel to share with them. So let's take a look, go back to verse 8 now, because we got our incentive here. The God of peace will be with you. And the practice of these things is how we experience it. But how are we determine what is what we should do? Well, take a look in chapter. Take a look. There we go. Come on. Can we advance it? Oh, there we go. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, pure, and this list, this is a checklist that we can go down. In the note sheet, you can find specifically what each of these refers to. Let's just touch on a couple as we go. Because the first thing is whatever things, and we are to dwell on these things. That's what he says at the end of the verse. That means to have your focus actively choosing to think based on these things that went before. You see, some Christians discount the mind. But the way we think determines how we act. It also impacts our emotions. It impacts so much of our lives. So Paul says, dwell on these things. Make these your focus. What kind of things are we to focus on? Well, the first thing is whatever is true. Whatever is true. And yes, whatever is true, that is what is consistent with reality rather than mere fantasy. Fiction is important and it can be good to convey truths, but if you are totally preoccupied with fiction, with games, with your own little world that you build in your own life and constantly looking for an escape, then you're not encountering reality and you're not living according to the truth. We are to live truthfully and honestly with others. So whatever is true, we're to speak. And we're to do so with a heart that is full with love. Remember Ephesians chapter 5? Speaking the truth in love. Actually, chapter 4. Then it says this, whatever is honorable. Honorable speaks to what is valuable and what is worthy of your time and attention. It eliminates anything that glamorizes sin or shameful behavior. So you know what that means then. That means that about two-thirds to three-quarters of what's available in the entertainment environment is... I had to turn off a show this past week. I like mysteries. I like detective shows. And I was going to watch one on PBS in a particular series that I thought was very creative. And I turned to it, and it wasn't long into it that I noticed the objective of that particular show, that it was heading in a direction that would have been honoring and even exalting a particular sin that I know is wrong. And so I didn't have time to even pursue that. I mean, I said, nope, that's wrong. I'll find something else. I had to end up going back and watching an old Sherlock Holmes movie from the 40s, and it was amazing. It was a very good show, but it wasn't the very best. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. So be careful that you live according to truth, but whatever is honorable. This is where a lot of Christians fudge. They say, well, you know, I can do this, but then I'll do this to compensate for it. That is, gets you into trouble, because as Gerard was mentioning in Sunday school, that if you go one step beyond where you should go, it's easier the next time to go two steps. And when you rationalize sinful behavior, or even approvingly watching sinful behavior, it doesn't strengthen your soul. Actually, the scripture tells us, and we'll see that on our Wednesday night study, that the fleshly lust, the desires that would take us away from God, what? They wage war against our souls. They're not good for our spiritual health. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, that is, correct or righteous. And, you know, we can ask a simple question. Can God put his stamp of approval on what I'm doing, what I'm thinking? Whatever is pure, that is, purity here is not the absence of pollution or corruptions. That's involved, but what's more involved is the positive attribute of purity. That doesn't mean that a person is a prudish individual judgmentally looking down their nose at other people. No, purity has to do with motivation and also with preparation to do what is right, to do what is honoring to Christ. A person can be very, very attractive physically and not be alluring to immorality. The world doesn't seem to understand that. And of course, sinful minds can corrupt even good things. But what we need to realize is God wants us to be pure. The word for purity that's used here was used in the pagan world as what was worthy of sacrifice. You know, it's almost cliche, you know, the offering of a virgin to the gods to appease them. Well, why does that come? Because the world knows that there are things that are wrong and impure, and the offering of a virgin is supposed to satisfy it. That's not what God is talking about here. He's talking about behavior that is pure and is honoring to him. It's a positive and not a restrictive emphasis that he says here. Now, this next one is lovely. Whatever is lovely, this is a wonderful word. It means whatever is pleasing, whatever is attractive, whatever is delightful. And what doesn't draw us into immorality, but draws us to good things. And it calls us to participate in those good things. What brings a smile to God and to man? Even immoral people can take joy in seeing a believer or seeing believers engage in singing and sharing and encouraging camaraderie. And this is where good friendships come into play, and avoiding of double entendre and innuendo, avoiding those things, but having good relationships with other people. I think of it as a positive emphasis, just like purity before. There is an importance that we need to have, and an appreciation we can have for good art, music, for good recreation, and even adventure. Maybe in our reading, in our walk, a walk in the park, or a museum visit, or even just a pleasant drive. And these things are lovely. And those things can enrich our lives and prepare us to be more useful in our thinking patterns, one of the best things for me personally is after I've spent a lot of time in study is to get up and do some activity around the house, usually some task or some little job, and then just to take a walk through the neighborhood. I like to read when I walk, but sometimes I just take the book and close it and just take in the beauty of the smallest things. And that is what we as believers can do, as what is lovely. Whatever is of good repute, whatever is excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. In other words, if something is commendable and if it goes beyond mediocrity, that is what is excellent, if it's laudable by man or by God in the positive way, we can do it. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Just touch on this briefly because this applies how we are determined these positive characteristics. I'm not going to go into it in depth. We've already talked about it in the past, but I want you to read and meditate on it this week and think about it in light of these things, because this is where we're going to bring our study today to a conclusion. This I pray, this was Paul's prayer for them, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. You see the growth that he's desiring there? You come to faith in Christ, but he wants you to grow in grace and truth, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. This I pray that your love may abound, that means overflow, still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. When you take in God's truth, you'll be able to discern between the mediocre and the excellent, to make choices that are pleasing to God. Notice, that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Because as you apply these things and make choices, guess what happens? You grow and you produce good fruit. That fruit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That fruit is leading other people to Christ, drawing them to the truth. That is pointing people who are believers to follow Christ, follow you as you follow Christ. Now, just a couple of verses as we close here. Just a couple of verses. This one here, okay, come on. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We live in a stressful society, and we are engaged in the tribulations that Jesus promised. But in the midst of those things, he can give us rest. I've been resting on that quite a bit this week, and I'm very thankful for that promise. But notice this next promise here. We've already read this once, but I want you to read it with me again before we close. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't look for the world to provide your peace. It's not going to come from them. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Believers, we have a Christ who loves us. He cares for us. He's provided for us guidelines and directions. He has the Holy Spirit living within us. And day by day, we can see real growth in our lives and eventually real proof, real fruit that will honor him. Let's pray. Father, we have all encountered anxiety, some more than others, some more recently than others. But all of us, Lord, and face the challenges of living in a sinful world, a fallen world, and living in bodies that are growing older and are encountering some of the struggles that come upon all who are in the world. I pray that you would help us to look to you, to repeat these truths to ourselves, remind ourselves, and implement the right choices that you direct us to. Father, help us to memorize Philippians 4, 6 through 9, and imbibe from its truth daily, to draw close to you personally, because then we will experience not only the peace from you, but also your presence, the God of peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.